Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I invite you to turn in your scripture, your copy of the scriptures, to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And if you are using a Pew Bible, it's found on page 822. The subject this evening is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. That account of the transfiguration is found here in Matthew 17. It's also found in Mark chapter 9, and it's also recorded for us in Luke chapter 9. And then there's something of a look back on the part of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, the last verses. We're not going to read all those, but we will make reference to them from time to time. Let's hear the word of God, Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it can do for us. And we thank you, Father, that it is your word, and we pray that we will regard it as such this evening. Help me, the speaker, help these who hear. We pray that we will all be good hearers and doers of your word. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. There are important events that are often pointed to in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His birth would be an example, his baptism, his temptation, his transfiguration, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Tonight I want to make a case for the importance of the transfiguration, and I want to give several arguments showing the importance of this event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we would consider showing that and demonstrating that, I think we can demonstrate it first from the context of Matthew chapter 17. What is that context? Well, verse 1 tells us that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. What happened 6 days before? Well, what happened 6 days before is the Lord Jesus, in chapter 16 of Matthew, asks the disciples, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? The response of the disciples was this. They say, Some say you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah. Some say that you are Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus turns to them and he says, But who do you say that I am? And the answer was given by Peter. He often speaks first. And here his response is noble, it is accurate, it's what he should have said. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in saying this, what he was saying is, you really are the promised Messiah, and you really are God. What a wonderful proclamation, what a wonderful confession he made that day of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Jesus says, the credit belongs to God the Father. He's the one who's revealed this unto you, Peter. And then the Lord Jesus begins to talk about his death, his suffering, and his death, and his resurrection. And Peter has the audacity to say to Jesus, he takes Jesus aside, and he says to Jesus, "This should not be. Be it far from you. May it never happen." And of course, the Lord Jesus rebukes Peter for being so brazen and for being so audacious and for saying what he said. Well, what Jesus said didn't make sense to Peter, as it didn't make sense to the Jews of that day. They were looking for a Messiah who would be the anointed king, the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, but especially the anointed king of Israel, who would deliver them from the chains of Rome. And so this mindset is probably still in Peter's mind, and it's going to take some time for Peter to be convinced that Jesus Christ came not just to be king, and his kingdom is going to be different from what he thought, but also that Peter would realize that Jesus Christ would indeed have to suffer. The Old Testament obviously speaks of the Messiah as the coming king. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, just two chapters later from what we read tonight, that the government would be upon his shoulders. And later it says that he would be on the throne of David. So they were right in expecting that Jesus would be a king. However, the Old Testament also speaks of Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, especially in the book of Isaiah, where we read that his sufferings were not because of something that he had done, but his sufferings were for us. His wounds, his bruises were for us, for we sinners. And so the context here of Peter's statement and the obvious mistake that he is making in his statement is going to be corrected on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this shows the need for the transfiguration. We'll get into how these two are linked a little bit later. But secondly, we can say that this transfiguration is very important because of the setting. Where does it take place? Well, it takes place on a mountain. The mountain is not identified for us, but we are told that it is a high mountain. Jesus, in chapter 16, is in Caesarea Philippi. Mount Hermon, Caesarea Philippi is at the base of Mount Hermon, so it may be that Jesus was going to Mount Hermon, the top of Mount Hermon. Jesus liked to go up on mountains to pray, and he often went up on mountains to pray. There's something about mountains, isn't there, that makes you want to, you look up at them and it draws you heavenward. And perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be on this high mountain, to be in between heaven and earth, as it were, to speak to his Father in prayer. Perhaps he felt closer to his Father. But it was also a quiet place and a place of privacy where Jesus could speak with his disciples. And so I say that the setting itself helps us to see the importance of the transfiguration of our Savior. But thirdly, the importance of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ is so significant because of what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we read in Matthew 17, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, that something happens to his face. And the scripture tells us that his face shined like the sun. Mark's account says that the appearance of his face was altered. The word there could be translated different. There was something different about his face. But not just his face, but we read that there was something also that happened with his clothing. Even his clothing was changed. Matthew says that his clothes became as white as light. Mark says his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. The ESV says, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So his clothes and his face, there was something dramatic going on with our Savior there on that mountain. And the scripture says that he was transfigured. The original word there is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. He was changed. There was something happened there that he was changed. But not that something came upon him. It's not as though the sun shined on him in some strange way. No, that's not what happened to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was the God-man, and that deity which he possessed was veiled by his flesh. And so there were times when the Lord Jesus Christ deity shined out. The veil, which veils cover, veils conceal. There were times when that veil would be lifted, and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ would be manifest. John says, we beheld his glory. Not the glory of another, the sun, as bright as it is. Not the glory of the sun shining on him. John says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten. And so his deity and his majesty and his glory as the eternal God was manifest that day on that mountain. There were other times too, weren't there, where the deity of Christ shined forth. An example of that is found when they came to arrest our Savior. And you remember how they came. The soldiers came. They had torches and lanterns and weapons, and they're going to take the Son of God. Jesus asked the soldiers, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am. And in the original text of Scripture, the Greek text, now I'm just going to give you the two words, ego, which means I, we get our word ego from that. And the verb is I, me. And in Greek, the pronouns are found in the verbs. So I, me is I am, but we also have ego on it. So Jesus is saying, I am. What do we know about that phrase? What do we know about I am? We know from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, in the burning bush, God is commissioning Moses. And Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? And God says, I am. And then he says, I am that I am. In other words, I am the eternal God. I am the self-sufficient God. And so here, when Jesus is speaking to the soldiers and he says, I am, what happens to the soldiers? Well, they fall back. What a demonstration there, where the veil is lifted up a bit and the glory of the deity of Christ is seen. What makes the transfiguration important? It's important partly because of what happened to Jesus there. Fourthly, we can say that it's important because of who was there. And we read that the three, not all the disciples, not all 12, but only three of the disciples were there: Peter, James, and John. Why Peter, James, and John? Well, we're not told, but Peter was sort of the recognized leader. He was always speaking up first. Why James? Well, possibly because he was the first apostle to shed his blood for the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded for us in Acts chapter 12. Why John? Well, that one's a little easier, isn't it? Because Jesus was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who else was there? Moses was there. Moses represents the law. He was the lawgiver. And Elijah was there, who represents the prophets. So we have Peter, James, and John. We have Moses and Elijah. And we have Jesus, and we have his father speaking. What a roll call there that day. We can argue from who was there of the importance of the transfiguration. Fifthly, because of what was said on the mountain. Now we have to start with Peter's statement, because it's not what ought to have been said, but that's part of what was said that day. And Peter says, let's look at verse 4 again. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Now, it would have been better for Peter if he had stopped right there, because up to there, he was right. And if we had been there, we would have said, "Oh, it's good to be here. I like what I'm seeing. And one day we will revel in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." So up to there, so far, so good. But then he goes on to say, "If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You know, sometimes it's easy to kind of pile on Peter because of something that he said that he should not have said. But I think if we had been there, we would have certainly have said, "It's good to be here." We would have thought that, "It's good to be here." And it's good that Peter said, "Let's make three tents." He didn't say, "Let's make six tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for me, and one for James, and one for John." He didn't say six tents. He only said three. So far, commendable. But Peter is missing something, and so I want to come back to that. Now, as we read Matthew's account, we read that Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus. When we read Mark's account, we read that Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus. There's a conversation going on between the three of them. Whether Peter, James, and John heard it, we're not sure. The scripture doesn't say. However, Luke tells us what the conversation was about. So if you like, turn to Luke chapter 9, and let's look at verse 30 and 31. Luke 9, 30 and 31. "And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. It's pretty clear that the conversation here between the three of them is about the sufferings and the death of Jesus. That's clear. That's what they were talking about. I think that part of this is part of the reason for this conversation. It is an encouragement to Jesus himself in his humanity. Look at the word that's used here, accomplish. We might think, some might say, because of his suffering, how he was mocked, how he was put to death. Somebody might say, what a tragedy. But here, it's what he will accomplish, a victory. He's a conqueror. He's going to finish the work. He's going to accomplish the work that the Father has given him to do. So I believe that part of the reason for this is an encouragement to the Lord Jesus himself. It's also interesting, the word that's used for decease or departure. Sometimes we have words in the Bible that are important to us because they're used so many times and they get our attention. For example, if you're reading the Gospel of John and you keep reading believe, believe, faith, trust, believe, believe, you keep reading that some 100 times, you get the idea that this is important. And it was important to John. And John says, that's why I'm writing. I'm writing that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So sometimes words that are used very frequently call our attention. But there are times when words are used rarely that they call our attention. I'll give you an example. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's interesting. The word there is in the original is hard to translate properly. But the word there is actually one word which literally means God breathed. And that word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It doesn't occur in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It doesn't occur anywhere that we know of in Greek literature. And it may be that Paul just coined the word. So its rarity calls our attention to that word, a very important word, theopneustos, God breathed. The Scriptures are God breathed. The word here for decease is a word which, if we were to transliterate it, it would be Exodus. If we were to translate it literally, it would be Exodus. Now, what is Luke doing by using this word? Well, brethren, when you go back to the Old Testament and you see in the Old Testament the place of the Israelites being taken out of Egypt, that's a very important event. And they were leaving that their life there behind for a new life. And it's almost as though Luke is using this word to bring to mind the Exodus, but here is a greater Exodus, whereas that was great in the Old Testament, now there's a greater Exodus, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to leave living. And he's actually going to die. I believe it's Luke's way of saying, very important. The rarity of the only occurs two times in the New Testament. And what this is one of those places. What is the point? The point is that the death of Jesus Christ is very, very important. Sixthly, I was afraid to tell you how many points I had, that there might be a rush to the back exit doors. And I know typically 3 points and application, but I have more than three, as you can see. Sixthly, because of what the Father says here. And I believe we can say that here the Father is correcting Peter. Peter, to a point, had said something that was commendable, but what he said is out of line. And so God says out of this bright cloud, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I believe that's designed for Peter. And I believe that's the connection back to chapter 16, or part of it, part of the connection. Not all of it, but part of it. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter and the others, "I'm going to suffer and die in Jerusalem," Peter, in his audacity, brazenness, says, "No, that can't be." Takes Jesus aside and rebukes the one he has just called God. Shame on Peter. And I believe right here what we have is God is saying, away with these tents. Away with this tent making. Listen to my Son. Hear him. And really, Peter had not been, if he had been listening properly and believing what Jesus had said, he would not have taken him aside and rebuked him. But brethren, isn't there a lesson here for all of us? I so appreciate the message this morning about the Scripture and the value of the Scripture. And here we're told that we are to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he going to speak? We were told this morning where he's not going to speak. Where has he spoken? It's right here. He's spoken in this book. And we are to treasure it, and we are to cherish it. This morning, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 was quoted, which says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And I believe that the Father is not only telling these disciples that they are to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that they are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The seventh point I'm going to make brief, and that is because of what is said later. Some 30 years later, Peter looks back at the transfiguration. This is found in 2 Peter 1, 16 to the end of the chapter. And here Peter talks about the inscripturated word of God given as the Spirit of God born. Those who wrote were born along by the Spirit. And here, yes, Peter has learned his lesson. And here we find him giving close attention or calling for close attention to the word of God. Eighthly, and perhaps more importantly, the transfiguration is very important because it's a preview of things to come. Yes, this was just a brief moment, but there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified like never before. We don't know when that day is going to be. But Jesus Christ himself is going to be rewarded for the work that he has done. The Father is well pleased with him. That's why he was raised from the dead. That's why he ascended into heaven and defied the gravity of the earth. This is why the Father seated him at his own right hand. And this is why Jesus Christ is coming again in great glory. And he himself is going to descend from heaven. And there's going to be a shout He will shout, brethren. And that word shout could be command. What is the command? We don't know. Some have suggested that it might be like the command that was given to Lazarus. Come forth. And in that day, when he gives that shout, those who are dead, whether they're in a grave, whether those who have died and are buried in the sea, all will be raised in that day. I like to picture where we lived in Virginia. We had an old cemetery bordering our property. And there were some old graves in there, some having been born in the 1700s. And I like to walk out there and just picture what it might be like when the Lord comes. And I also like to, there's a cemetery in Martinsville where all my grandparents are buried, where my parents are buried, my uncles, my aunts. I like to go there and picture in my mind what it's going to be like when all those graves are open up. It sounds extraordinary, isn't it? That all the dead and all the cemeteries around here, Hall Fields, all those graves there, everyone who's buried there is going to be brought up by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trumpet is going to blast. It'll be that last trumpet, and the dead will be raised, and this surely is the Lord's day to be glorified, and all will bow before him and honor him, whether they want to bow. Those who believe on him will rejoice to bow, but there will be those who will bow who would rather have the rocks and the caves to hide them from the Lamb. There may be some here this evening who are troubled from time to time about their sins. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to see your sins as a problem. It's good to see your sins as the obstacle between you and God. And it can be troubling. And it can be burdensome for you to think about your many sins. But let me give you a verse of Scripture. Jesus says this to you, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden." Are your sins weighing you down from time to time? Are they weighing you down when you pillow your head at night? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I invite you tonight to the Lord Jesus. Please, come to him now before that day when he comes in all his glory. And brethren, you who know the Lord Jesus, I speak to myself. Are we hearing the Savior? What are our ears listening to? And there's so many things that can grab our attention and just take away from our hearing the Lord Jesus where he has spoken. May we give ourselves to being focused on Jesus the way the Father has told us to do. Hear him, be focused on him, let the focus be on him, let's glorify him, and let's make much of his word that he has so graciously given to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we call upon you. We thank you that you have given us your word to help us to in our life how to live. We thank you that you've given your word to as the answer for our sins, and we pray that those who do not know you would, even this evening, come to you. Help us, Father, to hear your word. May we hear its promises. May we hear its invitations. May we hear its way of salvation. May we hear its instructions to us and its warnings. And so we pray for these things, and we ask these things in that name that is above every name. That name, the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our only Savior. Amen.